indeed asked Naomi about things. Verse 3, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Her hap was to lie on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Now this hap is something that never would have happened had she stayed down in the land of the Moabites. And so it is with us that even though things seem like they just happen to us or they are just coincidence, God orders the steps of a righteous man. And you can be assured of that. So many things, everything that happens in our lives is not just a happenstance. God orders these things in our lives as we are yielding to Him and wanting His very best for ourselves. And so her hap was to lie on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. This again tells us something else, that if a person really wants to know the truth, God is going to see to it that they get into the right field. And we've heard various testimonies, people that never heard of the truth, and yet God saw to it that the truth was revealed to their hearts. This is God's responsibility. And so God always will reveal the truth unto honest hearts. So she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, or Christ, as we would say, who is the kindred of Elimelech. Notice that Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then he said unto his servant who was over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" Now, dispensationally, these reapers tell us of the full overcomers who are associated with Christ in blessing Israel and coming and executing his judgment and so forth on this world, that is, reigning with Christ. As we noticed up here in verse 22 of chapter 1, it was the beginning of barley harvest when they came, and of course that signifies the end of the age. Well, these reapers are those who, they are the forerunners, they are the full overcomers who come out first, and they are associated with Christ in every sense of the word. And they will be very much interested in this damsel Ruth. Alright, verse 6, the servant that was set over the reaper said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." She said, "I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came, and she's continued from morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. So we see the interest that she has in the field. And God is very much interested in those people that are interested in His field. There are too many people today that are not interested in the field of the Word of God. They have other things to do, other fish to fry, as it were. But she is very much interested here in what He has to offer. Well, He comes to her in verse 8. He said unto her, "Hearest thou not, my daughter?" And this also is very important. What He is saying is, don't you listen to anyone else. Now, God will say that to Israel in the end time, but He is saying that unto people who want to know the truth today. Don't you listen unto anyone else. All of the philosophies and the cults and the logics and the reasonings that men come up with today. He says, you listen to me. Go not to glean in another field. And those fields are legion today. There are so many, many, many fields that would appeal unto men. But don't go away from the pure word of God, is what he is saying. But abide here fast by my maidens. All right, verse 9. Let your eyes be on the field which they do reap. And this is so very important unto us. If God can keep our eyes on the truth, He has got us. If He can keep our eyes fastened upon the wonderful things and the blessings of the Lord, rather than all the happenings going on round about us, then we are well on our way to a wonderful victory. And He says, "If I not charge the young men, they shall not touch thee. Further, when you art thirst, go unto the vessels and drink." Simply signifying in the end time that the Holy Spirit will be poured out in abundance upon this remnant of the nation of Israel as they begin to see their need and begin to come unto the Lord, and He reveals Himself more unto them. When they're thirsty, they will drink freely of the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 10, it will produce this attitude. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" The remnant will recognize their condition, but they will realize the grace of God and fall on their faces. I might add, this is exactly the same way that it happens unto us. He begins to speak to our hearts, fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it causes us to fall on our faces in reverence and true humility before Him as being completely submissive unto Him. Verse 11, Boaz answered and said to her, "It has fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the day of the death of thine husband." Jesus would say, "I know thy works," and they mean exactly the same thing. He is very much mindful of this woman, but notice what he is especially concerned with. That is, It has been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. He is very interested in what she thinks, in typical language, of the Scripture. And this always appeals unto God. Now, don't ever forget that. That God has actually placed His Word above His name. And you can't get any higher than that. And so we find how important that God looks upon His Word. All right? Verse 14, Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither. Now I want you to notice the progress that happens here. We wouldn't know how to appreciate it, and Ruth didn't know how to appreciate it. If she just come in there and he invited her right into the eating parlor and said, Come on, let's have some fellowship. Probably scared her to death. Well, it's the same way with us. We don't know how to fellowship the Lord intimately when we first come unto Him. But you see, He leads us gradually. And so it is here. She worked in the field, and she went, and when she was thirsty, and she obtained something to quench that thirst, and he commended her a little bit in verse 11. And then he invites her for closer fellowship in the 14th verse, which is the same thing he does for us. So come hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. He reached her parched corn. She did eat, was sufficed, and left. This is the time when Israel is going to be satisfied. They have not been satisfied for many, many years, even though they have searched from one end of the earth to the other, trying to find that fulfillment. But they will be sufficed at that time. And the reason for that is because they will feast upon parched corn. And this corn tells us of the resurrection life of Christ. And we will find our real satisfaction when we begin to feast upon the true resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that simply means, by experience, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's Galatians 2:20. Right, verse 15. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Now notice that she is coming even closer and closer, and getting more and more all the time. And this is what the Lord does for us. How that He's not just causing her to, or allowing her to glean what she can, but even to get in among the sheaves that are already put up. Now, we would say she's actually getting into the cream of the crop. This is not something that's left over, but it's something that's the real meat of things. And God does us this way. He gives us the real meat of the Word of God. It's pitiful that so many people are satisfied with some of the crumbs that fall off of the table, when we can actually go in and reap even among the sheaves, and is a full, rich reward for us. Not only so, but in verse 16, Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, rebuke her not. This tells us that there are some portions of the Word of God that are for us alone. And if you've never experienced this, I venture to say that you will. Sometime you will. No one else may get a thing in the world out of that particular verse or anything. But God will speak volumes unto you personally. And this is what is meant by the handfuls. They just have our own particular name on them, and they are so very real unto us personally. So He gives to us these handfuls. All right. Verse 20, Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be thou the Lord, who has not left off His kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Verse 23, She kept fast with the maidens of Boaz to glean in the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now again, how very important it was for her, because she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And Israel, that remnant, will dwell continually with the Scripture, or with those promises that apply unto that ancient nation of Israel. And the same thing is true of us. We must continually abide in the Scripture, and then we will receive perfect blessing. All right, now in chapter 3, we continue right along with the same thought, and that is that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now, this is something that would never have happened unto her had she not rested with her mother-in-law. It's something that will never happen unto us unless we learn to rest in the Scripture and what God has said. This rest corresponds to Hebrews 4, where Paul says, Let us be diligent to enter into that rest. And it is very imperative that we learn to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what it speaks of. To cease from our own works, as God did from His, and to rest in the finished work of redemption. All right? So, we must seek rest. For what purpose in verse 1? that it may be well with thee. And this is the only time that it's going to be well with us, is when we learn to rest in Christ and in the finished work that he has done. So Israel will, of course, as we apply this dispensationally, they will awaken to their need of rest. Now, Israel is anything but resting today. And they have done anything but rest down through the ages, because there's been so many nations against them, and they just couldn't even go to sleep at night hardly without fear of someone coming up and trying to destroy them. But in this time, Israel is going to be given the rest that has been promised to them. Verse 2, it is not Boaz of our kindred, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnows, or he separates barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now notice that he has the harvesting done, but he does the separating himself. This tells us of the first 3.5 years of tribulation, when Jesus will finish up his dealings with the church, and he is the one that will separate men according to what they've done, what they've not done, according to their works and their deeds and things of this nature. And that is up to the righteous judge, you see. He is the only one who is qualified to make that decision. So she again takes the instruction off her mother-in-law, and she's instructed to go down to this man when he is in the threshing floor. And verse 5, she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And this is the willingness that is needed. It expresses real humility and obedience unto the word of God, and exactly what Israel must have, exactly what we must have, being faithful to the scripture. In verse 6, she went down on the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down. Now this is the very night time of experience, and it seems that it is the very midnight of the tribulation, when the Israel, this remnant, will be delivered, or rather forced, unto the feet of Jesus, bound to him for protection, and to experience his wonderful love and his compassion for her. And so it is in our own experience. It is those nighttime experiences that drive us unto him for his protection and his compassion and love upon ourselves. So verse 8 came to pass at midnight. The man was afraid. He turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Well, this was somewhat, as we would say, unorthodox, but it expresses her true humility and the fact that she was putting her trust in the shadow of his wing, as we would say, concerning the Lord. Verse 9, he said, who are you? And she said, I am Ruth, your handmaid. And notice, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. Thou art a near kinsman. Now notice that she calls out for this skirt. It tells us of the love, the compassion, the protection, wonderful attributes that he displays toward us. And she calls out for that skirt. Well, it's the same way with us. We cry out to the Lord for this skirt of protection and comfort over us, and not afraid to do that at all. Not afraid that he's going to tell us to get up and get out. All right, verse 10. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord. And this is what the Lord says. Blessed be thou of the Lord. And he really does pour his blessings upon us. He says, you have showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch thou hast followed not young men, whether rich or poor. This will also be true of Israel in the end time. They will not follow the Antichrist. They will not follow other leaders that may be very appealing unto them. But they will trust in the word of Naomi, and they will trust Boaz. They will learn him in such a wonderful measure. And it will be said of them that you have showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. And this is also true of us, that we love and trust him more as we know him more. Some people would say, yeah, you're closer to the Lord when you get filled with the Holy Ghost than any other time. Well, it's a wonderful time when you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But in our experience, this is not true at all. We learn. We must learn the comfort. We must learn the love, the affection, and the real attitudes and expressions of the Lord as we go on with him, and how to respond to that. We don't even know how to respond to the love of God whenever we are first saved, or even when we're filled with the Spirit. But we learn that as we go on with him. Verse 12, he tells her of a little problem that is here. says, "It's true, I am your near kinsman, but there is someone nearer than I. Tarry this night, it shall be in the morning. If he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, all right, let him do it. If not," he says, "I'll take care of it." Now, this is what he tells us, "Tarry this night." But he didn't tell her to stay here by herself. He was with her. And so it is with us, that the Lord does not ask us to go through things alone, but he is actually with us in these nighttime, these various experiences that we must go through. And he teaches us things, and we learn things about him in those times that we really wouldn't learn any other way. So tarry this night until the morning. Just tarry all night with me and wait till the morning when this trial is going to be over and everything will be all right. Verse 15, it did come morning, as it does in our experience. And he said, "Bring the veil that is upon thee and hold it." When she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. All right, so we find the same thing here that he does for us. This time, there is no gleaning. He just freely gives it unto her. So in our own experience, as we go through the nighttime experiences with the Lord, there is fruit given unto us, as we brought out earlier tonight, how that our trials, our tribulations, and the burdens are not in vain, and they are they're not for nothing, but they produce something for us and in us, and so we always get something out of them as we take them from the Lord and let him work for us and in us. All right. Verse 18, then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Now this is the confidence that the Word of God has, and the promises which are yea and amen, and just simply saying that he's not going to be in rest until this thing is completed. So we know how that is true, that every jot and tittle of the Word of God is going to come to pass, and nothing has been said in vain at all. I did want to comment on a verse up here by way of contrast. If you'll back up chapter 2 and verse 17, because there's a marked contrast here between it and chapter 3. In the 17th verse of chapter 2, we find that Ruth gleaned in the field until the evening. She beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now notice that instead of giving her everything on a silver platter, as it were, he let her glean and work for it. Now that does not mean that we work for our salvation, but it simply means that we do not receive a full orb revelation of Christ the very first day that we go into the field. He doesn't bring us in and just unfold everything unto us, and we understand all about the Scripture and have all of the answers. Doesn't do that at all. The Word of God comes unto us line upon line, precept upon precept, and it comes gradually, you see. So in this way, we just glean it. We are beating out these pods of barley and wheat and so forth right now. So it just comes as a matter of time. And so Paul said, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." And this is what we do. We follow after and continue to glean and to...
This is track 3. It's a continuation of class 16, and we're still in Ruth.
And verse 17, because there's a marked contrast here between it and chapter 3. In the 17th verse of chapter 2, we find that Ruth gleaned in the field until the evening. She beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now notice that instead of giving her everything on a silver platter, as it were, he let her glean and work for it. Now that does not mean that we work for our salvation, but it simply means that we do not receive a full orb revelation of Christ the very first day that we go into the field. He doesn't bring us in and just unfold everything unto us, and we understand all about the Scripture and have all of the answers. Doesn't do that at all. The Word of God comes unto us line upon line, precept upon precept, and it comes gradually, you see. So in this way, we just glean it. We are beating out these pods of barley and wheat and so forth right now. So it just comes as a matter of time. And so Paul said, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And this is what we do. We follow after and continue to glean and to trust the Lord for deeper revelations of himself. Now then, skipping on down to verse 15 in chapter 3, you find that he did just drape, he just poured out some handfuls. Well, there are some times that the Lord does this with us, that maybe some scriptures that we have heard before, and yet all of a sudden, may not even studying them, yet God just fills us with such an overabundance in our hearts, it just feels like he filled our veil full. And this is what happened. We really didn't meditate for a great deal, or study and weep and pray and really glean, as it were, but he just flat gave us a revelation of some particular truth, just all at once. And so these are things that come as a result of the different trials, experiences that we have with him. All right, going on in chapter 4, we find in verse 1 that Boaz went up to the gate and set him down there. Now, the gate of the city, as we have brought out before, is where all of the official business was transacted, and God is always right out in the open. He does not do things in a corner as Satan would, but he brings it right out into the open. And he sat down, and he called these men here, and he said, behold, the kinsman of Boaz spoke, came by, unto whom he said, ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now, such an one is the man's name, according to Boaz. It is not a very complimentary name. It would be equivalent to us today. Hey, what's his name? You see, he did not even, well, he treats him with very much with disrespect. And we will find out why he is so disrespectful of this man in just a little while, whenever we find out who the man is. So, for right now, he just calls him, oh, what's his name, or such and one. But verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here, and they sat down. These 10 men are representative of the 10 commandments, which went along with the law. And they are called to be witnesses of the transaction which is about to take place. All right. So he tells this man, he says, you sit down, I have something to tell you. And so this man has died, our brother Elimelech, and has some land. And I thought I ought to tell you about it. He says, all right, I'll redeem it. That's in verse 4. Verse 5, Boaz says, all right, that's fine, but when you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must buy it also, the Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. In other words, you have to take Ruth too. Verse 6, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, I cannot redeem it. Now then, the reason that he couldn't redeem it is simply because that he is typical of the law. Such an one, and now we know why Boaz is so disrespectful of him, such an one is the law which was unable to redeem Israel. It was entirely impossible for the law to redeem the nation of Israel. You can compare this with Romans 8:3 and find out that because of the weakness of the flesh, it was impossible. And so notice, he says, I can't redeem it lest I mar my own inheritance. And this was true. The law had been broken, and the law had to demand the death penalty. Could not just pardon, because then it would have violated its very mission, because the law still condemns all men before God. It is the outward expression of the holiness of God. And so the law could not redeem men. All right, now then, verse 7. This was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe, gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Now, it is not mentioned here, but over there, in Deuteronomy 25:9, there were three things, I believe, that were to happen. He did have to draw off his shoe, We will notice what that means in just a moment. And then the one that he refused to redeem came up and spit in his face, and they changed his name to him that had his shoe drawn off. That's Mr. Him that had his shoe drawn off. That was his name. From then